You turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. We've looked at the coming again of the Lord Jesus from the aspect that it'll be a time of separation. We've considered it as a time of transformation, a time this morning of valuation. Tonight we want to look at it as a time of manifestation. And I'm sure that I don't have to remind you that the coming of the Lord, as we see it from the Scriptures, takes place in two stages. That first of all, we have what the Scriptures show to us as being the time of the rapture, when the Lord Jesus will come back to the air for His saints, when that shout will take place, and the trump of God and the dead in Christ will be raised. Those of us that are alive and remain will be changed, and together will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then there will be a period, an intervening period, that will last, as far as we can see from Scripture, for at least 7 years. There are some that feel that it might last a little longer than that. Certainly I don't believe it will be any shorter than that. And tonight is neither the time nor the place to go into the reasons why we believe this. We're not doing a series on prophecy and on the program that we see in the Word of God, but I believe that it'll be at least a period of 7 years. And then will take place what is shown to us, what we've just been singing about, and what we read about here in Luke chapter 21, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed, the time of revelation, the time of the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord here, in speaking to the disciples and to others that were listening, beginning in verse 20, we read that He said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And we were singing of that a moment ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and chapter 2. And we'll read at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and reading at verse 3. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And one final portion in the book of Revelation and chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We want to begin reading at verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. We trust that the Lord will bless to us these portions of his word. It's interesting as you look at this, these end times that the scriptures speak about, that again, there are perhaps two words that are used in connection with the coming of the Lord. Two primary words that are used that speak of the time of manifestation. And the first one is one that means to make apparent, to bring out into the open and to show. And we find that the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and that coming when the people of God are going to be made apparent, that time of manifestation, it's a time when things are going to be brought out into the open and made apparent. And then there is a second word that is used, which means to reveal. It's a time of revelation, a time which has within it the concept of a supernatural revelation. And as we look at these this subject with these two thoughts in mind, we would like to look first at this as being, first of all, the revelation, the time of the revelation of the Son of God. We read together there in Luke chapter 21, and the Lord Jesus, in looking forward to that great day, he speaks of it as being a day when there's going to be tremendous upheaval, tremendous trouble. And I recognize that there are dispensational teachings and there are things here that, as I said, I just don't want to get involved in. This is neither the time nor the place. But what we want to concentrate on is the fact that that coming of the Lord Jesus, and we read together at the end of that passage in verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. They will see. And while at the time of the rapture, the Lord is going to come back to the air, and the saints are going to be called to meet him, there is not going to be at that time a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Men are not going to see him. And it is on this basis that that time of rapture has been called a secret rapture. We had a friend in Africa that didn't view prophecy in the same way that we did. And he used to pour scorn on us because he says, you folks talk about a secret rapture. And he says there could hardly be anything that was going to be more noisy because it speaks about it as being with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and with a great shout. And he says it's going to be a very noisy event. How can you talk about it as being a secret rapture? But it is secret in this sense that it is not going to be seen by the population of the world. Only those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, those that truly belong to him, and as we have seen again and again in our studies, Those who are dead in Christ, those who are asleep in Christ, are going to be raised. They're going to hear the voice. And those of us that are alive and remain, we're going to hear that voice. And just as John in Revelation chapter 4 heard that voice that said, come up hither, so we too are going to hear that voice, and we're going to be snatched away. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful thing that is going to be. But the general population of the world, the vast majority, those who have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be left behind. Until that day, when the Lord Jesus is going to be seen. I was startled this morning when the announcements were being made, and you know, they were joking at the seminar yesterday that people don't listen to announcements. We kind of, when the person that's giving the announcements, when he gets up to make those announcements, we kind of go off in a bit of a fog, and we've heard all those things before, and we don't really pay too much attention. But I was listening this morning, and I was startled when I heard that you're studying in Zechariah chapter 9. Because we've been going through Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi in our own assembly. And we've just finished chapter 9 and chapter 10. And when I go back next week, it's going to be my responsibility to look at chapters 13 and 14. And you know, one of the tremendous truths there that we find is that those who pierced the Lord Jesus, those who rejected him, those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The scriptures tell us they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn because of him. Why? Because they're going to realize that their opportunity was gone. It's too late. They've been left behind. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be manifested in that great day. And as we look at this passage, the first thing that we want to see about it is that he is going to be manifested in greatness. You remember that in the last chapter of the letter of Paul of the second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks about that one who was crucified in weakness. And the view that many have, the view that the vast majority of people had in the days of the Lord Jesus, the last sight that they had of him was hanging there in weakness upon the cross. And it seemed that Satan had won the great battle of the ages and that the Lord Jesus had been defeated. God's plan had gone down in defeat and the Lord Jesus was nailed there to the cross. But what's the scriptures tell us? It says the day is going to come when he's going to be manifested in greatness. And so it tells us here that he is going to appear with power. And this is why we read that passage in 2 Thessalonians, because we are told there in chapter 2 that he is going to destroy with the brightness of his coming those who are opposed to him. He's coming in great power in that coming day. Had we gone back into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read there that he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that believe not the gospel. And again, I don't know who I'm talking to here tonight. But could it be that there is someone here who has never trusted the Lord Jesus? And I would just like to say, with all the love that is in my heart, that we hope that you would never be found in that dreadful day. We're going to be looking just in a moment at another revelation. But here the Lord Jesus comes back, and we're told that he comes back in the greatness of his power. It's a revelation of greatness. He is manifested as that one who has now taken the authority that God has given to him. And it's going to be seen. And all those who cried, away with this man, we will not have him to reign over us, in that day are going to be forced to bow the knee. What are we told in Philippians chapter 2? That one who took upon himself the form of a servant, that one day every knee is going to bow to him. And oh, how we thank God that probably the majority of us that are here this evening are those who today, willingly, and in response to that love, have bowed our knees and have accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior. And we're looking forward with anticipation to the day when He is going to be displayed in power and He's going to take His rightful place as that one who is the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But oh, how dreadful it will be when those who have rejected Him are going to be forced to bow the knee. They will have no choice, and every knee will bow. And God says that even those who don't want to acknowledge Him in that coming day are going to be forced to do so. He's going to be manifested in the greatness of His person. But then we're told too here in Luke chapter 21 that He's coming not only with power, but with great glory. And you know, that thrills my heart, because you see, when He was here as a man, remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? How he began that sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man." And there's so many people that that was all they saw. They just saw Him as another man. One that was a good man. And you remember Nicodemus, as he came to Him that night, recorded for us in John chapter 3. He says, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no man." Men saw Him as a man. But in that day, He's going to come in all the glory of His person. And you remember that just before He went back to heaven, we read in John 17, He bowed and He said, "Father, glorify Thou Me with the glory that I had with Thee from before the world was." You see, there was a glory that belonged to Him. But when He was here on earth, that glory was hidden. Men didn't see it. Men didn't recognize it. Men didn't know Him for who He was. And in fact, we find that even the disciples, those that accompanied with Him, those that lived with Him and ate with Him and slept with Him and walked with Him up and down the roads and through the villages of Palestine back in those days, they didn't really see that glory. And you remember that on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples, as they walked along that road, in all the sorrow and disappointment of having seen this loved one crucified, and their hopes dashed to the ground so that they could say, "We had hoped that this was He." And now it seemed that all their hopes were gone. And what did the Lord Jesus say? "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have said concerning Him. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory?" You see, the way to the glory led through the cross. But one day that glory is going to be manifested. And so Peter tells us in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 4 that one day that glory is going to be revealed. And here, these people who didn't recognize Him. I know we thank God for men like John. And I enjoy this. I really enjoyed it when the thought opened up to me. You remember how John opens his gospel and he talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, I sat and I thought about that, and it seemed to me that John, as he spoke about the Word being made flesh and tabernacling among us. That's the word that he uses. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched His tent. And it seemed to me that John had in mind the old tabernacle in the Old Testament. And I'm sure many of you have either seen models of the tabernacle, or you have heard talks given on the tabernacle, and you remember that the outer covering of the tabernacle was of badger skins. And the outer view of that tent was of a drab, ordinary appearance. And so the prophet Isaiah could say, when we beheld him, there was no glory, there was no beauty in him, that we should desire him. And men looked at him, and they only saw the outward appearance. But John says, oh, those of us that saw him, we beheld his glory. You see, for the priest, for those who had the privilege to go inside, all the magnificent beauties that were revealed to them. And thank God that our eyes have been opened. And just like the prophet could say, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him, but our hearts have been privileged to see him in his glory, to see something of his beauty. But one day that glory is going to be manifested. That which rightfully is his is going to be put on display by God himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not only going to come back in the greatness of his person, manifested in greatness, but we find that the scriptures tell us that he's going to be manifested too in glory. But then there's something else, and we read those lovely verses in Revelation. And you know, I love that chapter. It's the only place in the New Testament where we read the word hallelujah. You begin at Matthew and you go all the way through and you find that right through the New Testament, you never find that word of exaltation, that word of glory, until you get to Revelation chapter 19. And then four times in quick succession, hallelujah, hallelujah, and here's God's hallelujah chorus in the New Testament. I love the hallelujah chorus. When we lived in Africa, every year, the local choral society used to put on the Messiah in the city hall where we were. The city hall seated about 1,200 people. And you know, the thing that amazed me every year going to listen to the hallelujah chorus and to the Messiah there was that the majority of those in the chorus, as well as generally the principals that sang the four main parts, were Jewish people. And there they could sing, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and never realize. And they could sing, behold the Lamb of God. And then they come to that glorious hallelujah chorus. I know how it thrills our hearts, because it's a time of gladness. And so the writer of the book of Revelation tells us that it's going to be a time of gladness. Why is it going to be glad? He tells us in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and all the plans of God that began back in a bygone eternity, all those things that God had planned and which seemed to have been destroyed by the coming of sin into the world. God knew that that was going to happen. God wasn't taken by surprise, and God had his plan ready. And so we find that right back there in the book of Genesis, we read that the day was going to come when the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. And God had his Redeemer ready. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. And all those plans that God had planned from before the foundation of the world find their fruition there in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And that one who is the one that we have come to know and that we have come to love, we're going to be united to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come, manifested in gladness. And so the call goes out, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. You see, that time of manifestation is going to be the revelation of the Son of God's love. But you know, as we look at the scriptures, we find that there is another revelation. And again, we go back to that passage that we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I find something very startling there, because in those verses that we read together, we find that three times, we get the word, the same word that is used for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word that has been applied to the book of Revelation, the apocalypse. And here we get the apocalypse of Satan's man. You see, God has his plan, and he's going to put on display, he's going to reveal, there's going to be a revelation of his son. But Satan has his man, and he's going to put him on display, and there's going to be a supernatural revelation of the man of sin. You know, theologians argue as to whether this man that is spoken of here as the man of sin is the Antichrist or the anti-God. And I'll just throw that out for those of you that are theologians. A little bit of study there for you. I believe that there is a difference. And just as there is a divine trinity, a trinity in the deity, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I believe that the day is going to come when there's going to be an evil trinity. And there's going to be a revelation of Satan's man. That man that is going to be revealed as the man of sin. And as we look at what it says about him here, the first thing that we notice in verse 4 is his perversity. Because we read that he is that one who opposes himself to God. He puts himself in opposition. And you see, this is the thought of Satan. This has been the pattern that Satan has shown from the very beginning of time. That everything that God has done, Satan has had his opposition to it. And he has revealed his perversity, his hatred of God in the way that he has opposed God. And so it speaks here that he opposes himself against all that is called God. His perversity. But we not only read about his perversity, but we read too about his pride. And I believe that here is the very secret of the original sin. I don't know what you believe about the entry of sin into God's creation, but I believe that the Word of God reveals that back before time began, back in the bygone ages of eternity, and we find that record in the book of Isaiah, where five times over, Satan says, I will ascend to the throne of God. And Satan put out his hand in all the presumption of his pride to lay hold on the throne of God. And he says, I will. And here now, it seems that in this last day, just before the Lord Jesus comes back, at the revelation of Satan's man, it seems again that Satan has won the victory. Oh, those that belong to him have been taken out of the way. And we read these strange words in verse 6 and 7 about that which restrains. And here again, sometimes the scholars and the theologians have a bit of a discussion as to what it is that is doing the restraining. I believe that there is a twofold restraining here. In verse 6, it speaks about what is restraining. In verse 7, it speaks about he who is restraining. And I believe that there is a twofold reference here. First of all, on the one hand, he who restrains is the Holy Spirit of God himself. And we find that because of his presence in the hearts of those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a work of restraining that is being done. When I was a boy, living in Angola, we didn't have refrigerators and all those modern conveniences back in those days. And now and again, one of the Africans would kill an animal. It would maybe be a wild animal, or it would have been a pig, or if they were very rich, it might have even been a cow. And as a token of their affection for my parents, they would bring along a portion of the meat, a hindquarter or something like that. And here you've got, those of you that live out here, you know what it is. You get a hindquarter of meat, of beef. What are you going to do with it? And we're fortunate here. We've got freezers, and we can cut it all up and cut it into the proper steaks and roasts and all those good things that we enjoy, and we put it in the freezer, and then later on we bring it out to enjoy. But what would we do with it when we don't have means of preserving? preserving from the corruption that is going to set in. And what my parents used to do very often was they would get a big tub with salt. And you know, salt was readily available back in those days. Sea salt that had been run into big ponds and allowed to evaporate, and then they would collect the salt crystals together, and that salt would be brought up into the interior where we were living. And they would cut up the meat, and it would be buried in the salt, and there it would be preserved. You see, corruption was prevented from taking place in that meat. What is it that restrains? What is it that is restraining now? It's the presence of those that know and love the Lord Jesus. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you remember that the Lord Jesus, when he was here in the world, he spoke to his disciples and he said to them, "You are the salt of the earth." And the purpose that God has left us here is that we might be restraining influences. And I do trust that those of us that work out in the world and that have contact with people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that your influence and my influence will be a restraining force against the evil and corruption that is all around. You know, I remember when I was working on the bench, sometimes you'd see a couple of fellows standing together talking, and you'd come up to them and you'd realize that they were telling a dirty story. And they'd look around and see who it was that was standing. Oh, sorry. You wouldn't want to hear what I'm saying. And that pleased me, because it meant that they knew who I was and what I was. A restraining influence. And I trust that those of us that belong to the Lord Jesus, that our lives are having this kind of an influence in the world in which we live. I realize that evil is so rampant, but here is the purpose of the Lord Jesus. What is restraining is going to be taken out of the way so that this man of sin might be revealed. And then in all his pride, that corruption which has been held down during this present dispensation, this present age, is going to be allowed to run rampant. And Satan, in all his pride, and we read in verse 4, that not only does he oppose himself to God, but he exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that which he tried to do back there in a bygone age, when he said, "I will ascend to the throne of God," he's going to think, "I've got it made." But God is going to destroy him. And so we find that in verse 8, it talks about not only the pride of this one and not only his presumption, but it talks about his punishment. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." And the glory of the Lord Jesus, as it shines out in that coming day of his manifestation, is going to destroy this one. And he's going to be consumed by the breath of his mouth. I was doing a study recently on the Holy Spirit, and I was struck by the thought that one of the symbols that we get in the Word of God for the Holy Spirit is the wind. And you know, the same word in the originals is used for wind, and for breath, and for spirit. And even in the African language that we spoke in Zimbabwe, the same word is used, the word moya. And whether they're talking about a person's spirit, and they talk about the spirits of the ancestors, or they're talking about the wind when it blows, or they're talking about the breath that we breathe, the same word is used. And I was struck by the thought that here, it says not only that this one is going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, but it says by the breath of his mouth. And I believe that God, in all the power of the Trinity, is going to be manifested in that day. And this one who is the pretender, this one who presumptuously has reached out for the very throne of God, is going to be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus and by the breath of his mouth. But you know, not only is that day going to be a manifestation of the Son of God, not only is it going to be a revelation of Satan's man, but it's going to be a revelation of the saints. And as I thought about that, those of us today who, we were just reading the other Friday night, was it? Those that by many are considered to be the offscouring of the earth. Those of us that are despised. Those of us that seem to be so weak and so helpless when it comes to the things of this world. We're going to be revealed in that coming day. I know how marvelous it's going to be. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that in that day there's going to be a shining light. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that day is going to reveal our hearts and the counsels of our hearts. And I referred this morning to the thought that there were those who were criticizing the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I don't care what your assessment of my life and my motives and my service has been. He says the day is going to come when that shining light, the shining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to reveal me. And the counsels of my heart are going to be shown. It can be a scary thought, can't it? Sometimes when we think of some of those things, and sometimes young people ask us, well, you know, is it going to be that God is going to put up on display in fiery letters the very thoughts of my heart and my life? It can be a very sobering thought, can't it? That the very motives of my life and of my service are going to be put on display. But Paul, as he writes to those Corinthian believers, he doesn't use it as something to scare us. As I've said again and again, he uses it as an incentive, something to lift up our hearts, to thrill us, because having said that that shining light is going to reveal the very counsels of our hearts, he finishes up that little paragraph by saying, and then shall every man have praise from God. And you know, that thrills my heart. Because I know my own weaknesses, and I know my own failures, and I know the times when I'm even disappointed in myself. And I think, why did I do that in that way? Why did I bring disgrace on the Lord Jesus on that time? And you know, like so many of us, we're presented with opportunities maybe for witnessing for the Lord, and our minds don't work quite fast enough. And afterwards we think, well, you know, if only I'd been a little more aware. I could have said this or that. I could have responded in this way. And there was a wide open door of opportunity when I could have spoken a word for the Lord. And I missed it. And we think, oh, you know, I'm a failure. But we were being reminded yesterday by Larry Batts that not only has God called us to himself and made us his own, but he's put us into his service. And then he gives us the enablement to do his service. And then, wonder of wonders, he's going to reward us for that that we have done. And I can hardly begin to credit that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to look at me and he's going to say, well done. Then shall every man have his praise from God. And things maybe that I hadn't even thought of as being done for him. You know, it speaks in the Gospels of the cup of cold water that was given in his name. The shining light that is going to reveal the counsels of our hearts. But then as we read together in Revelation chapter 19, it's going to be the showing of the bride. And this to me is so thrilling, because all of us love a wedding. Our only daughter got married last October. And you know, it was kind of a trauma for us. She'd been with us. She's our oldest and our only daughter. But you know, as we made all those preparations, and then the wedding day came, it was tremendous. And you know, as we look at what John has to tell us there in Revelation chapter 19, this is what he tells us. He tells us that it's a day of preparation. Notice what he says in verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." It was granted. You see, this is the beneficence of God. This is the grace of God, because we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve, there was no merit in us that might have caused God to reach out to us. And we sometimes look around at some of our friends and some of our neighbors, and we look at those fine, upstanding people, and we think, why did God call me? And pass by maybe somebody that we might have thought was far more suited, far more able to have been used by God. And then we read a verse like this, "To her it was granted." And we love to sing that hymn, don't we? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. To her it was granted, to her it was given, to be arrayed in fine linen." That linen which is the righteousness that God has bestowed upon us. Not anything of ourselves. It was purely the grace of God. But we find that not only does it say to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, but it goes on and it tells us the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And I like this translation because it brings home to me my responsibility. Not just that God by His grace has saved me and then leaves me to kind of stumble on, but that there is a responsibility upon me to live for Him and to work for Him day by day. What is it that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, after telling us that by grace we are saved through faith and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, he goes on to tell us that we are created unto good works, that he has before prepared that we should walk in them. And so we find that not only do we have here in this verse the beneficence of God, but we have the behavior that is expected from you and me as those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I read one time, and I've tried to find again where it was that I read it, and I don't know whether this is true or not, but I think it illustrates beautifully the thought that we have here. I believe that in certain places it's the custom that at the time of engagement, when a couple pledge their troth to each other and they're looking forward to the day of wedding, that it is the custom of the bridegroom to give to his bride her wedding dress. And then during that period of betrothal, that period of engagement, whether it's long or short, the bride starts and she embroiders that dress. And she beautifies it in every way that she can. And I love to watch the ladies when they're doing their needlework, you know, and you see the pictures growing and those things of beauty that those ladies can produce. And they tried to teach me one time when I was in hospital to do some needlework, and I have to confess that I didn't get on too well. And I see the nimbleness of the fingers and all that beauty that is being displayed there. And you know, on the day of wedding, as the couple came together and as the bride walked up the aisle to be united to her bridegroom, oh, she had been given the wedding dress, that beautiful garment of white linen. But as she came to be presented to her bridegroom, people looking at her could see what kind of a bride she was. What about you and me? It tells us here, to her it was granted, and God in His grace has granted to us to be made righteous, given the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it speaks about the righteous acts of the saints, their behavior. But you know, there's something else here Because we're told in Ephesians chapter 3 that even today, God is putting us on display. We're looking forward to a day of manifestation when, as saints of God, we're going to be held up to wandering worlds as the evidence of the grace of God and the work of God in taking poor, vile sinners and making them saints. But you know, God's even doing that now. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 that today God is making known in the church the manifold wisdom of God. And that word manifold there can be translated the multi-gloried. I love to look at diamonds. I was down in Washington. I went to the Smithsonian. We went in to see the Hope Diamond. There it was. And all those lights sparkling on it. You know, and as you move, every facet reflects a different color. And this is what God is doing with you and me today. Brothers and sisters, there's a tremendous responsibility upon us. Wandering worlds are looking at us, looking at you, looking at me. What are they seeing of the grace of God? But during this time that we're here, we find that it speaks of a time of suffering. We could take time and go into a lot of detail, but you know, again and again, the Apostle Paul speaks about this, and he says it might be that during this time that we're here, we might pass through times of suffering. But he says the suffering of this world is not to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Oh, it's going to be a day of manifestation. Manifestation of the Son, and how our hearts will rejoice as we see Him taking His rightful place. It's going to be a day of manifestation of Satan's man, whom God is going to destroy with the breath of His mouth and the brightness of His coming. And brother and sister, it's going to be a display of the saints, you and me. And God is going to show what He can do. Peter says to us, therefore, what manner of men ought we to be? And so as we think of all that lies before us, brethren and sisters, let's lift up our heads. And I know that that verse in Luke chapter 21 has maybe a completely different application, but we can take it for ourselves. Lift up your heads and look. Your redemption draweth nigh. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee indeed for this great and high hope that lies before us. We thank Thee, Father, that even though through trial and tribulation we pass through the experiences of this life, we thank Thee for the glory that lies before. We thank Thee, our Father, for that crown of glory that awaits those who are looking for and expecting the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, that in that day of manifestation, everything that opposes, everything that sets itself against God is going to be struck down and is going to be put out, put away. But our Father, we thank Thee most of all that the crowning day is coming when He, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be revealed in all His beauty and glory. Father, how this thrills our hearts. We look forward with tremendous anticipation and with the thrill as we think that that day might be very soon. Grant then, Father, that Thou must help us to walk in the anticipation of it as we wait and work for Thee in the time that lies between. We ask this in His worthy and precious name. Amen.